Turn to Psalm 119. This is an alphabetical psalm. I told you there are 22 paras, and every para starts with the Hebrew alphabet. And you can call this as the ABC of the truth score. So it teaches us, starts with the ABC and teaches us everything. And as we go through it, section by section, complete semester by semester, we will be graduating and maturing in this school. I think we are still in the first class, okay? The first 8 verses are trying to drill down something into our minds and hearts, which is completely contrary. We never think this way, right? So it's trying to take down the prejudice that we have and trying to drill down some important truth. And the entire psalm, the psalmist is magnifying God's word as the divine revelation for all our needs. And he does it by giving his own experience. Using his experiences, he makes the word of God honorable, and he's showing the excellency and the usefulness and the blessings that will flow to us. And hence he recommends us not only that we should regularly read, meditate, but allow our life to be governed by it, right? There are people, we can say we believe the word of God, we read the word of God, but does the word of God rule in your life? That's completely different matter, right? That's what the psalmist is attempting. And why, when we all read our Bibles, why don't we enjoy our Bibles? Why don't we have the experiences that the psalmist has? That's the question I've been asking myself. And I realized, as I go through this psalm again and again, there are attitudes that come. Okay, every time you read this psalm, and the attitude, last week I shared something that I observed. The first attitude when coming to the Word of God, and if you have to benefit from the reading of the Word of God, is prayer, right? And we see that throughout this psalm. And the second thing that I noticed, an humble attitude, an humble approach. For many, many people, many, many saints, for years, said Bible is a dead book for me, until they've learned to come to God's word with an humble attitude, recognizing that they don't deserve God to speak to them. Right? Bible becomes a marvelously wonderful book. Think about yourself. Do you come to Bible with an humble attitude? And when we come like that, it kind of becomes a miraculous book, and it surprises us every time we open. And that's what the psalmist is seeing. And he's so grateful. He praises God again and again, and regularly he speaks. He sees that God is speaking to him, and he realizes he's so undeserving of this revelation. So the second thing, as an introduction, I want to drill down into your mind. Not only come to Bible with a prayerful attitude, come with an attitude of humility. Can you, imagine the God of universe has left his personal, he's kind of forfeited his personal privacy, and he's kind of given all fast entry into his mind and heart through the Bible. Personal information people can't share. There is a non-disclosure agreement. We work in businesses, we know that we have to disclose anything about anybody, anything, right? About their mind, their thinking, their medical records. There needs to be an NDA signed. God has given an all fast entry. He stopped being very personal, and he's given his room into his personal privacy through the Bible. The infinite God talks to us through his Bible and reveals his mind to us in the language. Can you imagine the incomprehensible God? Nobody can comprehend him. And he has condescended himself to talk to us in the baby gibberish language that you and I use. What is language for him? He's humbled himself to reveal his plan, reveal his thoughts, reveal his glorious plans in this gibberish human stupid language. And we don't deserve to hear that, right? It's a great privilege to hear that. We doubly don't deserve it. We don't deserve it, first of all, as creatures of dust. Secondly, we are sinful. Why should God ever talk to us? Earthworms, right? Why should He, we should never take it for granted that the eternal creator would ever befriend us, the work of His hand, and would want to have a conversation, want to have a relationship with us, right? And that's what He did. He spoke to Adam and Eve as a friend every day in the garden. Isn't that amazing? He spoke to them. And what do we do when we speak to people? We reveal ourselves. We allow them to get into our private world. And you know what? When they disobeyed Him, they listened to Satan. They fell, and it was we can call it as a cosmic treason. No? And then what does God do? First of all, He condescended to talk to His creatures. Now they are fallen creatures, fallen so horribly. And have you angered somebody and received any silent treatment from them? It's so terrible, right? Men, we know very much about this, getting silent treatment. God should have actually given silent treatment to mankind for eternity, because they didn't trust Him. They violated His attributes, not believing them and believing Satan. But what does God do? He comes to them in the garden. He stoops so low to the fallen man and woman and kind of discusses with them and explains to them the situation till He makes them realize their sin. And then you know what? He pursues that conversation and relationship with them at the greatest cost imaginable, even to Him, giving His own Son. He said, the seed of woman will crush the serpent's head, right? Oh, somebody said the talkativeness of God. How talkative is God? He always wants to talk. And it was right for Him to leave us in the ocean of ignorance and darkness. But he keeps opening His mouth and keeps talking to us, even though sometimes we don't want to listen to Him. He revealed His word through all the centuries, and after saying all that He had to be said, then He recorded His perfect word, and even today He wants to talk to each one of us through His word. And that's what is our Bible. And we don't deserve it, right? It's a great mercy. Knowing of God only depends on self-disclosure. Right? If He did not disclose Himself, we will be left to utter darkness and blindness. And this has to humble us every time we open our Bible. No matter what we have done, no matter how far we have gone, no matter what situation, what guilt we have incurred, Bible, opening that Bible at that time is an evidence that God still loves me, still wants to talk to me. He's not giving any silent treatment. He's moving towards me and trying to befriend me through this book. Shouldn't that humble us? Think about it. The greatest condescension of God to stoop down to talk to us in the baby gibberish language, this incomprehensible mind, and trying to make us understand as far as we can understand. That should make us approach the Bible in humble heart, right? So it's amazing, when God gives grace to humble. God gives revelation grace when you come to the scripture with a humble heart. That's what we see in the psalmist, okay? The psalmist starts not with one blessed. Verse 1, he says blessed, and then there is a double blessedness. Blessed square. The verse 2 also is blessed, right? Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. And blessed, again, are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. In the first two verses, like I said, we are still in the first kindergarten class. We can call it at first standard. We are learning what is the true way of happiness. Against all our prejudice, I'm trying to drill down in our heart an important truth. Holiness is the key to true happiness. Holiness is the key to true happiness. happiness. What is holiness? Right? Holiness, I know. We can become pharisaical holy, right? Outwardly holy. And so holiness is not just outward. He goes on and says it's inward. That way verse 1, it talks about the outward life of a man. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. The Pharisees were all trying to live outwardly undefiled. It doesn't stop with that. The second verse tells us the heart condition. They seek him with the whole heart. That's what holiness is. Outwardly you live an undefiled life. Inwardly you have an heart that seeks the Lord with the whole heart. And then he goes on and says, how can ever anybody live like that? The only means of that holiness is the word of God. They are the ones who are truly blessed, who understand the excellency of scripture and they love it and they walk in the law of the Lord. They keep the testimonies and keep it firmly in their mind, in their heart, in their life, and that keeping makes them seek God with their whole heart. So the key to happiness is holiness. Now, verse 3, he can just leave and go to the other topic, but we want more details, right? Otherwise, you know, the more details and more reinforcement we are given, I think we will think about it more. So he goes on in verse 3, and he talks about parts of holiness. Okay? Parts of holiness. Holiness has two primary parts. The two parts of holiness. That's what comes in verse 3. The holiness is not one part. The first part of holiness is avoiding all kinds of sin. Second part of holiness, walking in a pleasing way to God. Okay, that's what you have in verse 3. They also, it also connects us to the previous verse. It's all interconnected. They who seek the Lord with all their heart, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His way. So we see two things, right? A negative and a positive. Both are there. A blessed man doesn't do something, right? A blessed man also does something. What do they don't do? They do no iniquity. They walk in His holiness. So let's understand what does this mean. Two things, right? Two ideas. Positive, negative and a positive. Firstly, negative. Firstly, what does it mean they do no iniquity? Ask your conscience, right? What blessedness you and I can enjoy if we don't do iniquity? Like I said, it's all interconnected. You know, one cannot come without the other. Unless you walk in an undefiled way, unless you keep His commandments, unless you seek Him with the whole heart, you seek Him with the whole heart, and you also do no iniquity. What does it mean? Does it mean they never sin? Perfectionist, right? People like Backponen and others, they may pick up this verse, look at this, that they do no iniquity. And they say, they claim that they are living like that, you know. God knows, God only, but I believe the Bible, you know. We can't know their heart, their personal life, right? But a lot of people claim that they live like this. They don't know iniquity. And one way people, perfectionists, can abuse it that way, use these verses. And there is another way we can be stumbled, right? We can think, oh, if this is what will give us true happiness, we can never attain that blessedness. And we can never really be there. And we can justify ourselves, right? So, no, this is not to justify ourselves, and this is not to be disgraced. When we compare it, right, when we take a verse, how do we interpret a verse? We need to compare it with other passages. We need to do the analogy of scripture. What does other passages say? Can anybody live perfectly without ever sinning? Ecclesiastes, verse Old Testament, 7:20 says, for there is not a man that liveth and sinneth not. There is not a man who lives and sins not, right? Ecclesiastes, the wisest man said that. There is nobody like that. James 3:2, in many things we offend. And I think to deny this will be a flat lie against the truth and even against our own experiences, right? Who of us can say that? I never sin. No, it's against, not only against truth, but against our experience. And John, 1 John 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Right? So what does this mean? You have to understand the context. The word iniquity is generally used when somebody is continuing and delighting in sin for so long. It becomes a practice, it becomes a habit, an addiction, it becomes kind of part of their character. In other places, Matthew 7:23, depart from me, a worker of iniquity. Right? He kind of, the reprobate are called as workers of iniquity. The character itself is characterized by this iniquity. So, to do iniquity, what does it mean? They do not, to do iniquity, maybe there are three things involved. First, I think they should, the purpose to do it. They do it with purpose, they do it with delight, they do it consistently. Right? These three things cannot meet in a believer. Right? If sometimes we may do it out of purpose, we may sin out of purpose, but we don't delight in that. Let's say even if we delight in that, we never want to continue in it. Right? You know, it's not a delight, and you know, we want to grieve, and we grieve, and we are ashamed, we feel guilty. And when a, you know, so that when a man makes it a goal, a practice to continue in willful disobedience, that's what it means. You know, you continue and you enjoy doing it, and you continue in doing it. That's what means. It means to do iniquity. It becomes a, sin becomes an iniquity. It's a very stronger word. It's attached to the character, right? As believers, because of remaining sin, yes, you and I fall sometimes by the power of temptation, by the deceitfulness of heart and for careless use of the means of grace, and we bring great harm on ourselves, right? Just like David. When we sin, as a true believer, even as we are sinning, you know, there is a part of us which dislikes what we are doing. There is a resistance of the new nature. We don't do it wholeheartedly, right? It's like the unbelievers, they flow into that sin, right? They don't enjoy. We don't want to continue, and we want to, when we fall into sin, we want to repent and seek God's grace not to continue it. It's that a man is known generally by the flow of his life, right? The custom of his life, the course of his life. What is his goal? What is his regular habit? And if he is constantly, easily, frequently committing sin, it reveals that he is a worker of iniquity. Right? I think an example of this can be in many places, and one example is 1 Kings 14:8. It is said of David that he kept my commandments and followed me with his whole heart and did that only which was right in my eyes. What is this? For David that we know so well, how can that be? You know, we can trace, you know, so many faults in David. Did God forget all that? How can it be? And see, God, that's how, aren't you happy that that's how God sees his believer? First of all, I think he sees us as justified persons in Christ, perfect because of our standing. Secondly, because of the work of glorious regeneration in our heart, our bent and our habitual inclination is not towards sin. Right? That's not what we want to do. That's not what we enjoy. We want to enjoy obeying God, serving God, pleasing God. Yes, we do stumble sometimes because of remaining sin. But we don't do it out of deliberation and delight. The wicked man is bent to do evil, but not for the true believer. So we should not use this as an excuse, you know. So when we go wrong, you know, we should be humble. We should ask for God's forgiveness, and we should prove that we are not workers of iniquity by our repentance and turning from that sin. Right? Children of God, make it their business to avoid sin. We watch and pray so we don't enter into temptation. Right? So verse 1 and 2. The happy man, the blessed man, one as he walks in the law of God, as he keeps the testimonies, as he seeks God with all his heart, what happens to this man? Just like our confession says, his new nature is so renewed and made so strong. Who don't know iniquity doesn't mean perfection. Doesn't mean he's never sinned. No, because his new nature is so becoming so strong and powerful that it overcomes the old man, overcomes the remaining sin. And the frequency of sin is so minimized. The resultant fruit of that is they don't know iniquity. Right? So, the first lesson in the negative that we have to learn, you want to be truly happy, we need to make it our life ambition to avoid sin in every way. That's the doctrine we learn, that's the truth we learn, right? The psalmist says, you want to be happy, they do no iniquity. The lesson for us is, if you want to be really blessed, if you really want to be happy, make it our life ambition to avoid sin in every way. Why are they happy? Why are they most happy? I think I don't have to give an elaborate explanation. If we know anything about the horrible sinfulness of sin, we know the greatest hindrance to our happiness. We will know the greatest hindrance to our happiness is sin. If God is the source of all joy, in your right hand are the pleasures and the eternal pleasures, why don't he has all that we need, he has all the grace, all that, why doesn't that flow to us? Why doesn't God hear our prayer? Why are we not more blessed and more happy in God? The only reason can be it is sin. Isaiah 59:1 says, my hand, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his hair too dull to hear. And it's not, your condition is like that, not because I lack anything, not, I don't have any lack, I'm not too short to save you, to hear and bless you. What is the problem, Lord? Your iniquities are separated between you and your God. Right? It is this, it separates us, it creates a wall of partition between the only source of joy and happiness for us. Now, God cannot tolerate sins, right? He cast angels, even angels from heaven. He cannot tolerate their presence. He cast Adam from Eden. And it hinders our connection with God, our communion with God, who is the only source of all blessedness. Right? Then where will we ever be happy? Right? So negatively, this is the great thing, the whole plan of redemption, the bright product of the redemption is to redeem us from all sin and make us eternally blessed. Right? So God begins that work in the work of justification, and then where he delivers us from the penalty, from the condemnation of sin, and by sanctification, he delivers us from the experiential miseries of sin, we can say it. Right? We are miserable. We are dark, we are depressed, we are disgraced, we are in misery. Why? All those are results of sin. And it is only the holiness, the sanctification that will deliver us from all those joy-destroying experiences. More sin is taken away from us, the more the blessed happiness will increase. So we will, then we will be eternally happy and eternally delivered, right? True happiness is actually begun here when sanctification begins, and it prepares us to enjoy eternal happiness. Think about it, as creatures created in the image of God, right? The more like God we become, the more like the image of God we reflect, and our catechism says, how has God created us in his image? The first point it says in holiness, right? The image of God in us is reflected in holiness. The more we become holy, the more we become like in the image of God. We partake in the beauties of his holiness, and that's the beginning of happiness, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, that's the negative. So the great, great thing that you need to remember. You want to be happy in life? Avoid sin. Positively. Happiness is not only negative, happiness has a positive aspect. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. most of the problem, right? Most of the problem is because we want to run from something and we don't know where to run. Isn't that a problem, right? I don't want to sin. I don't want to be addicted. I don't want to do this. I don't want to, but okay, right? We want to be away, and we focus only on the negative things, but we don't know where we have to run, right? Not only away, we should run towards something. That's what our problem is. Unless you bring these two aspects of holiness in your focus, equal balance to in your life, you will never be able to grow in holiness. Sometimes we fail. It is always trying to avoid sin. Many men's religion is what I am not. That is what, you know, is their religion. Just like the Pharisee. He went to temple, he said, I am not like the publican. I am not like that. I am not like this. Many will say, you know, so many things. Lord, I have no other God. All the Ten Commandments. I was thinking about all the Ten Commandments. It's not just negative. It has a positive, right? So the negative is reinforced, but it has a positive. You can come and say, let's go through that. You can come and say, Lord, I have not set any other God. That's a negative thing, okay? But the positive is, why should we not set any other God? You should love your Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Are you doing the positive? We are happy and we don't set up any other God. But we don't focus on the positive, isn't it? Right? Every commandment has a positive, like I said. Okay, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Yes, you should not take the Lord's name in vain. You should not take oath. You should not curse. All that is fine. But do you take the Lord's name in honor, and do you glorify God's name? Do you take the Lord's name in a way that glorifies His name? Thou shalt not remember to keep the Sabbath. You should not profane. Okay, I don't do wrong things on the Sabbath, but do we sanctify the Sabbath, doing the right thing? Right? Yes, we don't go to work, we don't go to clubs, we don't party on that day, but are we idle? Are we lazy on that day? Right? See, I don't do anything wrong to my parents, but you know, it says you honor. I don't disrespect them. That's the negative. But do you honor your parents? That's the positive, right? Oh, I don't murder, but do you do good to your neighbor? Oh, I'm not an adulterer, but are you chaste in yourself? And I'm not a slanderer, I don't bear false witness, but do you guard the honor and the credit of your neighbor? See, there is a positive in everything. You always say, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. I don't do iniquity. But do you walk in His ways? Right? Oh, the sins of omission. Walking in His ways. Praying, reading, obeying His word, all those positive, the sins of omission, we don't take that seriously. We are happy we are not drunkards, we are not adulterers, but you know, we commit so many sins of omission. So, when we talk about holiness, we must be positively as less negatively right. Unless, right, if we don't follow God's way, follow God's path of holiness. If we don't do the right thing, right, walk in His way. God says, walk in His way. If we don't do that positively, sooner or later, we will end up doing the iniquity. And we will keep going back. So the surest way to avoid doing iniquity is to be fully occupied walking in God's way. Yes, as believers, you and I slip and fall because of the weakness of our flesh and temptations of the world and Satan, right? But that shouldn't be our regular course of life. Although we have all these weaknesses, but we should never avoid sin in every way. And we need to love and walk habitually, right? Conscientiously, we need to walk in the ways of the Lord. So remember the negative. If this is the character of the blessed man, you have to make it a life ambition to avoid sin. Right? See, our happiness is in a way connected to the glory of God. Right? Only when we are happy and when we are
we have this joy of the Lord, strength of the Lord, we will be able to live in a God-glorifying way. So it's very important that if you want true blessedness, true happiness, there is a warning. Avoid sin. Avoid sin. Beware of all sin. Beware of beware of sins against conscience, right? Gross sins, which is very open. And beware especially of continuing in sin. You destroy your complete happiness by continuing in sin. The positive, not only away from sin, but toward. Walk in His way. Right? The ways of the Lord. You just could do a concurrent study about the ways of the Lord. Bible is filled with that. The ways of the Lord are pleasant. The ways of the Lord are joy and peace and happiness and prosperity. The way of the Lord. Right? The way of the Lord. It's revealed. Right? Many verses. And think about this. The great and the wise God has found out a way for His creatures that through which we can attain true blessedness. And we still want to go on our own way. We reject that way, and how we just think about how we despise the goodness of God. God says and gives us testimony, this is the way of blessedness, this is my way, walk in my way. And you know, I know there could be challenges, but you know, that's prayers. But even this psalm and other psalms, teach me your way. We also have a wonderful psalm, teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me your way, Lord. Teach me your way. And Bible is filled with promises. If you want to walk in the way of God, Isaiah 30:21, it's an amazing promise. Often I remember this. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Amazing, right? Sometimes we feel like Pentecostals. God coming behind us and telling us, this is the way, walk in the way.